8 through to 20. Acts 1 verses 8 through to 20. Let's seek God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do seek to know you through your word. We not only want to understand, Lord, you, we want to understand your salvation. And therefore, Lord, we need to understand our own fallen condition, our own need of being saved. And so we pray for your help this morning as we look at this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Acts 1, verses 8 through to 20. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David, before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So as we saw last week, before Christ ascended into heaven, he directed the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit before they begin their ministry. So heading back into Jerusalem, they gathered together the disciples, the women who had also followed the Lord, as well as his family, his mother and brothers, and they give themselves to serious and sustained prayer because they all sense that the kingdom of God is about to be unleashed on the world and they're going to play a significant part in it, and so they pray. There's a sense of gravity in them that leads them to this serious and sustained prayer. But there's a problem. Judas. Christ had called 12 to be his witnesses, but now there's this vacancy. Well, why not just leave it at that? Judas was never really one of them anyway, and there's still 11. Why not just leave it at that? 11's sufficient. Well, actually, Jesus' choosing of 12 was quite deliberate. It was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. We read in Revelation 21, verse 13 and following, which speaks of the New Jerusalem. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is symbolic language. Christ is building a new people, a new Israel, a new Jerusalem, based on the testimony of, or the witness of, the 12. So the number 12 was incredibly symbolic. Also, Scripture commanded them to fill the vacancy. Let another take his office. That's from Psalm 109, verse 6. And so they set out to fill the vacancy. And we're going to consider the filling of this vacancy next week. This morning, I want to consider the one who created the vacancy. And I want to entitle the sermon this morning, The Tragedy of Judas. I want to notice three things concerning Judas. I want you to consider, firstly, his privilege. Peter said he was numbered among us. All of us like to be part of a group. The more important the group, the more prestigious the group, the more we value our place in it. Judas was numbered amongst the most privileged body of men that have ever lived. You consider, he was actually called by Jesus. Now, the particulars of his call aren't revealed to us, but we do know that he was personally called by Jesus. Jesus called him by name, just as the rest of the disciples. He's no tag-along, called by Christ, and he was equipped by Christ. So he, along with the rest, was given, the scripture says, power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. That's in Matthew 10, verse 1. Power over demons, power over diseases, given to him by Christ. He witnesses firsthand Jesus' power and authority over nature. He has a front seat to this amazing display of Christ stilling the storm, multiplying food, directing fish into nets. He didn't hear about it, he witnessed it. He heard Jesus teaching many times, heard him expound all the great themes that make up our faith and our salvation. He heard God explained. He heard the effects of sin on our minds and hearts explained. He heard righteousness described. He heard of God's grace teased out. And he was presented. And participated in the most deep and serious conversations about eternal things. He heard warnings about sins and attitudes which are going to strangle faith and kill the soul. He heard about covetousness. He heard about hatred. He heard about insincerity and a double life. Judas sat under the same teacher as the rest of them. And he also not only heard warnings, he heard amazing promises. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, if you guys press on with me, you will be honoured with me. He witnessed Christ's grace as he dwelt with broken people, as he dealt with sinning people. He experienced Christ's humility. We read it earlier, along with the other disciples, the Lord washed his feet as a servant. And yet Judas was soon no longer part of this wonderful company. Peter says he was numbered amongst us. Now he's numbered amongst those in hell. Judas is a stark warning to all of us not to make assumptions. I want to consider three assumptions people easily make. First of all, being involved with other Christians, even serious Christians, doesn't mean we are spiritually right or safe. Was there ever a more excellent group of people that Judas could have been a part of? He's numbered amongst the 12. And along with the 12 came a good number of spiritual and devoted women, women who were spiritually concerned and deeply devoted to Jesus. What a wonderful company of people, genuine believers, earnest followers of Christ. Was it obvious that Judas was out of place amongst all these others? Were the others constantly prodding Jesus and expressing concerns over Judas? Lord, we're a bit concerned about. You go to Chris and Amy's, you go to their chook shed, you'll see a rabbit in there who just goes about his business like the rest of the chooks. It kind of looks like he thinks he's a chook, but he is obvious. Judas wasn't obvious. No one considers the possibility that he's different. Yet he proved not to be one of them. It's quite likely Judas did not suspect himself that he was any different. There are many who belong to groups of Christians, who participate in church life and are embraced as fellow Christians, but who will turn out to be not in the number. They themselves might not detect any spiritual difference. But friends, being involved with other Christians does not mean we are spiritually right or safe. Consider this also, another assumption: being involved in ministry does not mean we are spiritually right or safe. Judas, along with others, was sent out to preach the kingdom of God. He spoke about repentance, faith. He spoke about Jesus earnestly and convincingly, the same things the others were preaching. He was a minister of the truth. And yet, for all that, he himself did not heed the very message he put to others. Lots of people get involved in ministry. They lead, they instruct, they urge others to do certain things because they're Christians and to refrain from certain things because you're a Christian. They may teach about repentance and judgment. They might beautifully present Christ in all his excellence. They might present the need of forgiveness. They may actually be excellent preachers. But in the end, they take no heed to the very things they urge others to do. Paul urged Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Listen, Timothy, when you preach to yourself first and you take heed to it, because you're going to save yourself even through your own preaching of the Word of God. Being involved in ministry does not mean we are spiritually right or safe. Thirdly, having spiritual gifts and experiences does not mean we are spiritually right or eternally safe. Judas enjoyed power to cast out demons and heal people of their diseases. And this was the real thing. It wasn't the kind of fakery and showmanship that's so often practiced today, and yet he still proved not to be truly in the number. You know, many get carried along at the high emotion of a revival meeting or a healing meeting, and they speak of sensing that God was present with them and they experienced his power. Others experience things that are beyond normal experience. They may speak in tongues at a meeting or feel that God has given them a word for someone. Some see very vivid things in dreams. Are these things real? You know what? It just doesn't matter. Real or not, such experiences, even when real, in no way indicate that we are right with God, that we are spiritually safe. They don't indicate whether we are among the saved. We read that King Saul, after he was anointed to become king, he came upon some prophets who were prophesying, and as he joined them, he began to prophesy himself. It was genuine. But he was never right with God, and he died rejected of the Lord. We read of Balaam. Balaam had genuine communications from God as a prophet, and he prophesied, and even when he tried to curse the children of Israel, the Spirit override all his intentions, and all he could do was bless. Yet he died in battle against God's people, as an enemy of God's people, and an enemy of God. Jesus warned, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So then, understand very clearly this morning that being part of a group of Christians, even earnest Christians, being involved in ministry, even being excellent in that ministry, having ecstatic supernatural experiences, none of these things in themselves are any assurance that we are right with God or destined for heaven. They don't indicate that God classes us as being in the number. Secondly, this morning, I want us to consider Judas's problem. Right from the start, something was not right with Judas. John 6, verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. He's not saying Judas was demon-possessed, but one of them has the same mindset as Satan, resistant of God. At the end of his ministry, Jesus again says concerning Judas, "You are not all clean." What cleansing is he referring to? Well, he's talking about the cleansing of the heart. All of us are born serving our natural sinful desires. We're not interested in pleasing God, but rather pleasing ourselves. We are sinfully programmed to enjoy this world so that we live for this world. And we are quite ready to protect ourselves and promote ourselves by lying to others and hurting others rather than trust God. In other words, we are born spiritually and morally corrupted, and the more we grow, the more that begins to exert itself and flesh itself out. But God cleanses the heart. And he does it, the scripture says, through Christ's word. As we sit under Christ's teaching, he works in our hearts so that he becomes our chief concern. And the love of this world, the commitment to this world, begins to crumble and break down. Knowing God, pleasing God, having God becomes, through this cleansing work, our chief concern. And we become convinced right within here, God deserves my obedience. And so by his grace and work in our hearts, we believe Christ's words. And Christ's words reorders our hearts. It realigns our thinking and desires. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, all except Judas." This work of cleansing the heart is sometimes called regeneration. It's sometimes called being born again. It's sometimes called being made alive from the dead. You may not be able to pinpoint when it started, but it will leave you concerned first and foremost to be right with God. And it's a work that's constantly being updated. It's a work that's constantly being applied by the Spirit. So this was the root problem in Judas. His heart had not been cleansed. God was not his first concern. God was not his first concern. Something else was his first concern. Money. Judas was actually captive to greed. John 12, verse 3 and following. "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." You know, if his heart was clean, to see this woman anoint Christ, precious Christ, would have delighted his soul. But all he can think about is, there's 300 denarii missing from the money box, which I could use. He actually was not averse to taking from the disciples' savings, which was to be used for the poor and their upkeep. He wasn't averse to putting his hand into it and taking money out of it and putting it in his own bag. Getting money from ministry was always his priority. He didn't see it as a problem. He was looking for the Messiah who would throw over the Roman yoke and come to power in Jerusalem and Israel, and he would become king over Israel, and Judas would reign with him, and that would bring wealth and power. They would be his quite soon. So his view of Jesus was not at all incompatible with his love for money. I'm going to get money through Jesus. I'm going to reign with him and be rich with him. But as time went on, his view of Jesus changed. He realized that Jesus was not concerned with throwing off service to the Romans. He was concerned with throwing off slavery to sin. He realized that for Jesus, ruling did not mean wealth and being served. For Jesus, ruling meant serving. Jesus was not concerned with this present world. He was concerned with the next world. And you can just see that in the last few months, Judas was becoming more and more resentful of Jesus. For more than 3 years, I've given my energies and resources to being his disciple, and nothing is going to come of it. I'm not going to walk away from this empty-handed. How can I recoup something from this wasted time and effort? And he hatched a plan. The authorities wanted to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do it publicly for fear of the crowds. They didn't know his movements, when he would be alone, but Judas did. And he struck a bargain with them. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Then at the right opportunity, he led the soldiers into the garden at night. And of course, it's not like our street lights. In the garden, it's dark. There's flickering flames. And many of the soldiers were not sure what Jesus looked like. And so Jesus is going to identify him with that affectionate social kiss. And Jesus was arrested. Did Judas know that it would end up with Jesus being executed? No, he didn't. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. He thought that Jesus would be threatened by the authorities, that he'd possibly be jailed for a time, maybe even whipped, and then the movement would break up. And rightly so, in Judas's mind. Jesus had misled us. He deserves it. But within a few short hours, the Lord was condemned to death. You know, like Judas, many initially think that Jesus and their lusts and their longings, they're quite compatible. But as the real Jesus becomes increasingly clear to them, they lose interest in them. I should say they lose interest in him. Many years ago, when I was a plumber's apprentice, I was at trade school with a young man from a large Pentecostal church, and his father was the minister there. And probably 5 or 6 years later, I met him at a service station, and I was at this point working in the church. And he said, "What are you doing now?" And I said, "Oh, well, I'm actually in a ministry." And he said, "Oh, bad move. My dad was in the ministry, but he ended up saying there's just no money in it. So he's gone back to real estate." Like Judas, many think that Jesus and their longings for this world are quite compatible until they learn the real Jesus. Jesus taught that as the gospel is preached, there are different responses. Some receive the gospel with joy initially, but soon the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Friend, I want to put something to you. What about you? Are you clean? Has God used Christ's word to wash you from loving and living for this present world? Or are we gripped by the love of money? Are we greedy? Are we ready to set aside Christ's word to have things in this world? Maybe it's actually for you, your heart hasn't been cleansed from the love of romance. To have a fling, to enjoy just that special sensation of being with someone for the first time. And so you'll override all Christ's commands in terms of relationships. Are we intent to first and foremost enjoy ourselves in this world? Now let's be very clear about this. Having your heart cleansed will not make you sin-free. But it will make you long to be free from sin. It will make you aim at having God first and pleasing God first. As we are confronted, I don't think any of us can read something like this. As we're confronted with this need to have a clean heart, some may think back to that decisive moment in their lives when they were deeply affected by what they heard at a meeting or from a friend or from a tract. and in a sense resolve to become a Christian. They can pinpoint a time when they were affected by what they heard and chose to be Christians, and they think back to this decisive moment to find comfort. There was a change. That's when I resolved. You know, that can be very useful. Sometimes people think back to their baptism as that ultimate time when they publicly fleshed out that change of heart. But you know, rather than think back to the past, which can be quite dangerous, rather than think back to the past, it's better to remember that sin is deceitful and works to bend a straightened heart. It works to pollute again a cleansed heart. And because that's the case, we need to cry out to the Lord to keep cleansing us afresh through His Word. Every time we read it, every time we come to hear it expounded, let's pray, Lord, cleanse me through Christ's Word. Wash me by it. Wash me in His Word. Let His Word root out in me everything that has become an idol to me, to root out everything that offends. Lord, realign me again so that I might walk truly as a Christian. Make me straight. Is there an example of this in Scripture? There is. No doubt it was the heart cry of every true believer. We see it in David. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here's a man who loves God, whom God describes as a man after his own heart. But listen to his prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Know the things that concern me that I run after. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, search diligently and root out in me superficiality and falseness in my dealings with you. Discover if I have come under the grip of some evil. Deliver me. By the way, this cleansing of heart may or may not begin in a dramatic way. Sometimes when people become Christians, hardly anyone notices, because in a sense they've come from already a disciplined moral background, or they've grown up in a church, a Christian home. There's not a lot of difference. Sometimes there's an enormous difference. Everyone sees it. So this cleansing of heart may or may not begin in a dramatic way. Whether it does or it doesn't, when it is genuine, it is ongoing. There is an ongoing longing in the heart to be cleansed and straightened that we might walk pleasing to God. So like David, we are to seek God for it. Don't go hankering back to the past. I feel as though I'm not right with God, and I know I'm not walking right with God, but I did get baptized. I did go forward at that meeting. So what? It's not where you were then. It's where you are now. Lastly, I want you to consider his despair. Let's read Matthew 27, verse 3 and following. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. When anyone chooses to be disloyal, they always look for reasons to justify their disloyalty. Judas told himself that it was right to give up Jesus to the authorities because he had misled so many people. He'd put so many people on a wild goose chase. But the moment that he saw that Jesus was going to be executed, he was going to be killed, all that flimsy self-justification collapsed, and he knew in his soul that there had never been a man like Jesus. Pure, just, honest, kind, merciful, truly of God. He could be condemned in nothing, totally innocent. And he had sold this precious, innocent Jesus to the authorities, who he knew were simply jealous of him. Judas knew that. Guilt gripped him. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I didn't expect you would do this. Take the money back. I don't want to be connected with you in your killing of him. That's your problem, sunshine, not ours. Suddenly the money he lusted after was horrible to him. The thing that was so precious to him that he traded Jesus for was now just ghastly. And he threw the money at their feet to try and get away from it. For this I betrayed the best man? Throwing the money away did not lessen the guilt, and his own conscience now was on full volume and screamed at him without letting up. It accused him of selling God's anointed. And you can just see him running from that scene and going down the dark streets with his hands clutching his head, closing his eyes, just to try and quieten the screaming of his own conscience. And the only way he can find relief is to kill himself. Now, there are two versions of his death in Scripture. Matthew records that Judas went and hanged himself, and that afterwards the chief priests took the 30 pieces of silver, which they regarded as blood money, and they used it to buy a field to bury strangers in. That's Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10. But Luke records something that at first account seems different. Verses 18 and 19 of our passage. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Well, critics say, look, two completely different stories. Actually, there is likely no discrepancy at all. It was not uncommon in the way they related. It was not uncommon when someone else's money was used to buy something to say that that person had bought it, that they might not have participated in the actual sale. Secondly, many suggest, and particularly in that region, many suggest that the likely place from which Judas hanged himself was from a tree at the edge of a drop on a small cliff. Judas, fully intent on killing himself, used a lengthy rope, tied it to a branch, and jumped over. The fall not only broke his neck, but ruptured his abdominal region. And by the way, the word can simply mean, or the idea can simply be, that death. He began to decompose very quickly. And what happens when you decompose? The abdomen swells right up. It burst out onto the land. And the chief priests went and bought with the money the field that he literally fell into and buried him there, as well as anyone else who they didn't know. Friends, what a horrible end to this earthly life. And what greater horrors he now experiences, and what greater horrors still await him. And his name has been forever disgraced because of the way he dealt with Jesus. We're going to look later on in a few weeks at God's sovereignty in all this and his culpability along with many others. But sometimes people ask, would Judas have been forgiven if he had sought mercy? If he'd repented and sought mercy, would he have been forgiven? I don't think we need to ask that question, because there is something unique about his situation which means that we shouldn't use it as an example concerning repentance and forgiveness. What we do know is this. We need to take it to heart. If in this life you discover that you have been living amongst Christians without a clean heart, if you realise that you've been with Christ's people without being a true follower of Christ, if you discover that you've confessed Christ as your Lord, but really you go on serving your own lusts and desires, then be very alarmed. You have the same heart as Judas. But be also absolutely assured of this from Scripture. If you cry out to the Lord for mercy to forgive you, if you seek him for renewal for a clean heart, he will surely hear you. Without a shadow of a doubt, he will surely hear you. Therefore, never despair. No matter what you find in your heart now, whether it comes under the sound of a sermon or you're reading a book and you realise for the first time, I can admit it, I know what I have been up to and I know what I'm doing and I know my heart is not for Christ and I have been living for myself. I'm a covetous individual. I love this world. Or some other issue. Go to Christ. You might be 70, 80 years old and that you might be confronted for the first time. I've been amongst Christians for decades, but I think I've never really been one of them. Don't despair. Go to Christ. Seek him earnestly for forgiveness. Call upon him to cleanse your heart, and without a shadow of a doubt he will. But understand this. The window of opportunity to do that is running out. Is closing. Very soon, you will have passed the point where you can confess and cry out. And you will have the same end as Judas. How dreadful to hear on that final day to say, Lord, I should say, how dreadful to say on that final day, Lord, Lord, and then to hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Now's the time to call on the Lord. Well, let's pray. Oh God, how easy it is to present ourselves as being a Christian and perhaps not even to suspect that we may be wrong. We pray that you would indeed search us out, O God, and show us and discover and reveal to us if indeed our hearts are not yet clean. We confess afresh, O Lord Jesus, that you are our only hope. If you don't show us, we can never know. We bless you, Lord, that many here today are true believers. And even, Lord, we know that some who are struggling in their faith and are having great issues in their lives may doubt whether they are yours, but they are. But Lord, if any here are deluded, may they now know from you and grant them sincere repentance. Have mercy on them and cleanse their hearts by faith, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.